chronological fashion. And then on Sunday mornings, looking at Bible characters, observing their place in God's story so that we might have insight into our own place in God's story. As we come into the month of July, we're going to take the Sundays of this month to look at the God of second chances and discover in the lives of a number of different individuals how God gave individuals or his people a second chance. And today we look at the greatest fish story ever, the story of Jonah. Where's Jim? Jim Zeal, are you in the house? No, he left. He's probably got a fish story to tell. He and Larry were in charge of fishing during Freaky Fun Camp. And so during the reception, you go find out what the big fish story was during Freaky Fun Camp. And but this morning, we're going to look at the book of Jonah and consider what God would do with a great fish in the life of his servant Jonah. Now, if you want to follow along in the text and you don't have your Bible with you, there is a pew Bible in front of you, and Jonah, in my version of the pew Bible, is on page 753, so that you can follow along as we consider the text. The greatest fish story ever told is in the book of Jonah, and it really is a story about God's mercy. Jonah was the object of God's mercy, and Jonah was to be the instrument of God's mercy. In fact, Jonah acknowledges in chapter 4 of this book, he says in verse 2, I knew you were a God who was merciful and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in grace, and that you relent from inflicting punishment. And that's kind of the traditional definition of mercy, that mercy is withholding the punishment that you deserve. Or mercy is relenting from the punishment that you're inflicting. I don't know how many of you had a bigger brother or sister. I had a bigger sister, but I had a cousin who was the same age as myself, only he was bigger. He was like a big brother to me, and we did a lot of things together. We shot the birds off the telephone wire with our BB guns, much to the dismay of my grandfather, who fed them. And we built tree forts together. And he was the one who taught me the game Mercy. Stephen, one day on a hot July day, as we were visiting my cousins, we were running around the yard, and he tackled me. He rolled me over, and he placed himself squarely on my chest and pinned me to the ground and said, say mercy. And I struggled to get free, and he said, no, say mercy. And he pressed all the harder. And I would not say mercy. I bit him. And he went and cried to his mom. Then I had to say, I'm sorry. And before the afternoon was done, we were building tree forts. God is in the business of showing mercy, of relenting on the punishment that he is inflicting or will inflict so that we might know him and enjoy him. Jonah needed to learn his place in God's story of mercy, and so do we. The proposition for today is that you can learn how to take your place in the story of God's mercy. You by looking at life and the story of Jonah in the scriptures, can learn what it is to take your place in the story of God's mercy. The first lesson to be learned along this line is that you can learn to make your place or take your place in the story of God's mercy by, first of all, connecting the dots. Don't you remember well the days of having a coloring book that had pages of dot to dot? So here's one just so you remember. Since we're talking about the great fish story, I thought we'd pull out the great fish here. By the way, Jonah was not swallowed by a whale, but he was swallowed by a great fish. And of course, the challenge of dot to dot is you look at it and you go, huh? What is it? And then you have, a guide. If you know your alphabet, you can start at A and go to B and C and D and E and F and G and, oops, H and I. I had to erase that line. H and I and J and K and L and M and N and O and P. Where's Q? Oh, Q, R, S, T, U, V, W. And voila, this is what you would have. You'd have a W. I'd say how many of you saw that, but you'd raise your hand, and I don't know whether to believe you or not. Because when I worked on dot-to-dot books, I would look at them and look at them and look at them and go, I don't see anything. But then as you connect the dots, you go, Oh, I never saw that before. It's a W for great fish, because it's not a whale that swallowed Jonah. What? It's a W for what? Not whale. What? But you need to learn to connect the dots so that you can see God's mercy. Jonah had hindsight. Jonah, when he wrote the account of his life, the account of his disobedience, the account of God's mercy, was able to connect the dots. And I'm going to read chapter 1 and point out the dots so you can connect them in the life of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard, sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up the ship. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell asleep into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up, call on your God. Maybe you'll take notice of us, so that we will not perish. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let's cast lots to find out who's responsible for this calamity. So they cast lots, and they fell on Jonah. Now, some of you might not know what casting lots is, but you might know what drawing straws is. I remember in the Aubrey household drawing straws. After every meal, we would have to draw straws, and the person who had the short straw did the dishes. And then so forth. So here, Jonah draws the short straw. The lots that were cast fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What kind of people do you do? Or what kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them. And they asked him, what have you done? Because the Lord had already told them so. Here it says, I had run from the Lord because he had already told them so. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher. And they said, what should we do? And he said, pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea was growing even wilder than before, and they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for this man's sake. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." And they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Connect the dots. For Jonah, in God's desire to show Jonah mercy, God sent a great wind. And God's efforts to pursue Jonah and show him his mercy, he ruled over chance. They cast lots, they drew straws, and God determined who picked the short straw. He determined who the lot would fall on. Jonah was exposed because, not bad luck, but because God sovereignly had the dice come up Jonah. God ruled over chance. He ruled over the will of men. In verse 13, the men did their best to row harder, to row stronger, to row back to land, but they could not prevail because the sea grew wilder than before. God was sovereign over the will of man. He prevailed against the will of man. Why? Because he wants to show Jonah his mercy. And then finally, in God's mercy, he provided a huge fish, a great fish, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. God is merciful pursuing Jonah. And when Jonah looks back, he can connect the dots and see that it was God who did all of this to bring him to the place where he would have a second chance. The psalmist says in Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely your goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever." One of our own church family, Ralph Timbaro, and he's not here today because he's home recovering from a hospitalization and illness, and will have IV antibiotics for the next 8 days. But in his story, which is available through Student Ministry YouTube, you can go listen to his testimony. Ralph graduated from high school in 1943. He was promptly inducted into the Army at Camp Dodge in Des Moines, Iowa, and trained at Fort Knox. He got on a ship and was sent to Scotland, and then after training there, was sent to the south of England, not knowing what was to come. Well, in the south of England, he became ill and was hospitalized. And when he came to, because he was unconscious, when he came to, the nurse in the hospital said, "You're lucky. You had spinal meningitis, and you're lucky to be alive." And he shrugged his shoulders. He came into France at Omaha Beach as a replacement for soldiers who were killed or injured in battle. And at Omaha Beach, he learned that he'd be assigned to the 712th Tank Division under General Patton and drive a Sherman tank, which he did to the end of the war, but not without being lucky many times. In fact, as they left the beach in that early advancement, they were to take their tanks across an open field to engage the enemy at 5 a.m. in the morning. And when they got across the field, some of the engineers stopped them and told them that they had just gone across a minefield. And luckily, their tanks were intact. Third event was during a mortar attack. And mortar landed to the left, then a mortar landed in front, and then a mortar landed to the right. And his commander said, back up 20 yards, move to the left 20 yards, and advance. And after he did that, mortar landed right where his tank was. Lucky. One day he was standing looking out of the cockpit of his tank, and which wasn't normal. Normally he was down in the tank looking through a periscope. But a mortar came through the tank and exploded in the tank and killed his assistant driver, and he was lucky again. And on it went through the war, time after time after time, where someone would say to Ralph, boy, you were lucky. December 24th, 1945, the war was over, and he returned to New York by ship. Got a job with the Rock Island Railroad and retired in 1979. His wife, Catherine, passed away in 1990. 1991, he met his current wife, Betty, and they were married in April 1992. Because he had grown up in the Catholic Church and she had grown up in another church, they decided together that they would find a new church, and they went to First Presbyterian Church of Moline together as a couple. And there Ralph says for the first time in his life he was introduced to the Scriptures. And he came to trust Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And he says, I was not lucky. I was mercifully saved by God so that I could come to know Jesus as my Savior. God saved me, and God saved me, and God saved me, and God saved me again so that I could come to know Jesus as my Savior. Connect the dots. Your story might not be the same as Ralph's. Your story might not be the same as Jonah, but know this. God is pursuing you according to his goodness and mercy that you might know him and enjoy him forever. Stop and look back over your life and connect the dots. How God has used people and events in your life to draw you to himself that you might know him. What people and events has he used to pursue you that you might come to a saving knowledge of Christ? That's a way you can discover your place in God's story of mercy. Secondly, you can learn to take your place in the story of God's mercy by praying for deliverance. There comes a time in our lives when we recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. There's a time in our lives when we recognize that we cannot save ourselves and we need someone to save us. Jonah found himself in that place. By the mercy of God, he's in a great fish. And in Jonah chapter 2, inside that fish, Jonah prays to the Lord his God, and he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep, from the realm of the dead, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, and I will declare, salvation comes from the Lord. And so the Lord commanded the fish, and it mercifully vomited Jonah onto dry land. The fish was relieved, and Jonah was relieved. In that moment, I think they both knew God's mercy. But in the account of Jonah, Jonah is not the only one to experience God's mercy through a prayer for deliverance. The king of Nineveh himself, this wicked king, this unbelieving king, this pagan king, comes to know God's mercy. Jonah goes and preaches to Nineveh that God is going to destroy the city in 40 days. And the king of Nineveh takes it to heart. And he says to his people, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and show mercy, turning from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And the record of Scripture in Jonah 3:9 is that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring destruction on them. God showed Jonah mercy in answer to his prayer for deliverance. God showed the king of Nineveh mercy in answer to his prayer and the prayers of the people, and he gave them deliverance. In each case, they recognized their need of a Savior. The king of Nineveh recognized his sin, his wickedness, the justice of the judgment of God which was before him, and sought God's face, and God's answer was mercy. What about you? Have you come to the point in your life, have you come to the point in your story where you have recognized your sin and your need of a Savior? Charles Spurgeon declares, prayer is the forerunner of mercy. He says, if you turn through sacred history, you will always find that it's rare when great mercy has come on an individual or on a nation unheralded by prayer. He says, prayer is connected with the reception of God's mercy, that we would know the value of it. And the king of Nineveh and Jonah knew the value of it. Thirdly, you can learn to take your place in the story of God's mercy by walking in obedience. Walking in obedience. God mercifully gives Jonah a second chance at obedience. There are times when, as children, we delay in terms of our obedience. I can remember sitting in front of an NFL football game on Sunday after church while Mom was preparing dinner. And we'd be there watching the game. And then Mom would say, dinner's ready. Come to the table now. And we'd say, oh, just 5 more minutes. On the clock, there's 5 more minutes. And she'd say, I know that's 15 or 20. Get to the table. You can watch the rest of the game after halftime. And we would grumble. We'd pout. We'd sulk to the table. From which comes the adage, slow obedience is no obedience. And yet, there are times that God gives us a second chance at obedience, as he does for Jonah. It's instructive to notice the context of this second chance. Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord again came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Jonah was given a command to go. And Jonah was given a message to proclaim. And his initial response was, I don't want to. I don't like those people. I don't like the city of Nineveh. I was called to be a prophet to my own people. I don't want to go to Nineveh. The Lord gave him a second chance, and he went. You know, we have a command to go. And we have a message to share. And we have resisted. We have bungled it. We have sometimes just disobeyed. And yet God mercifully gives us a second chance at going. As long as there is breath, we have a second chance to go and share the message of Christ, to show the love of Christ and share the message of Christ with those who are perishing, beginning with our neighbor, our coworkers, and friends. John Stefan Akwari ran in the 1968 Olympic Games. He represented the country of Tanzania. Akwari, however, injured himself during competition. And as a result, he finished the race an hour after the gold medal winner. And after he crossed the finish line, a reporter asked him, "Why didn't you retire from the race since you had no chance of winning? Why did you go on risking further injury?" And Akwari looked at the reporter and, in response to his question, paused and then said, "My country did not send me to Mexico City to start the race. My country sent me here to finish the race." And God has called us to go and make disciples of all nations, not so that we can start and not finish, and so that we can know the joy of seeing his work done on earth, beginning with our neighbor, coworkers, and friends. We can learn to take our place in the story of God's mercy by walking in obedience, because God has a message of mercy to share with all people and invites us to be part of it. And finally, you can learn to take your place in the story of God's mercy by embracing the heart of God. Embracing the heart of God. God has just mercifully spared Nineveh in answer to the king's repentance and the people's prayers. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 opens, and we find how Jonah responded to this glorious, successful evangelistic campaign. Jonah said, "This is very wrong." And he became angry. And he prayed, "Lord, isn't this just what I said while I was still at home? Isn't this just what I tried to prevent by fleeing to Tarshish? I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in mercy, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew you'd forgive these people. And I hate the day of my life, birth. I wish I could die. Because I didn't want you to forgive this people." Well, and there we are, right, in the Jonah story. There are people we'd very much like to see come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then there are people in our lives we'd just soon see burn in hell. And that might be the very person that God wants us to come alongside and demonstrate the love of Christ and share his message of mercy. Because they may be the one that says, "Yes." But it won't happen until we embrace God's heart for lost people and show mercy to our neighbor and show mercy to our enemy. Luis Palau, Argentinian evangelist, shares from his childhood how that during siesta, he was forced to take a siesta by his parents. And he would go into his father's bedroom and crawl up on the bed next to his father while his father was taking a siesta. And when his dad fell asleep, he would snuggle in and put his ear on his dad's chest so that he could hear the lub-dub of his father's heartbeat. And it dawned on him later as an evangelist, as one called to share the message of mercy, that he needed to know the heart of his heavenly Father. And until we understand the heart of our Father in heaven for lost people, we're likely to not be showing mercy to those he would have us show mercy. In fact, the Lord says, Jonah, capture a sense of my heart for lost people. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand? I am sparing Nineveh for the sake of the children, for the sake of the next generation, that they might have an opportunity to know my mercy. And so Luis Palau shares a story from Central America. You know who General Manuel Noriega is. He was known to practice voodoo and other forms of magic in association with, in collaboration with, occult leaders. He was highly impacted by the satanic, and he filled the land of Panama with murder by killing all those whom he thought opposed him. At night, you could hear the repeated sound of helicopters, which meant he was removing more tortured bodies to the jungles to dump where they wouldn't be found. He seemed invincible. Until Christian leaders throughout the country of Panama organized to pray. And they had a once-a-month prayer meeting, a time established where everyone would pray for Noriega. And finally, General Noriega was deposed and sent to a U.S. prison. And there in prison, General Manuel Noriega gave his life to Christ because someone shared the gospel with him in prison. Our today assignment is the salvation of men and women from every nation, tongue, tribe, and people. And our assignment needs to be birthed in a place of prayer. But we will not pray effectively, we will not pray fervently until we have been gripped by and embraced our Father's heart for lost people. And that's why we've placed white roses. When we've placed our white rose, we said, there are 5 people, 7 people, 10 people that I want to pray for that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And today I would have us just pray, Lord, keep on giving me a heart for lost people, that I would keep on praying for those who need to know you and enjoy your mercy. God has a place for you in the story of his mercy. He's pursuing you. You need to connect the dots so you can see it. He wants to bring you to a place where you would cry out to him because you understand your sin and your need of a Savior, and you'd pray to him and say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, I'm yours. And then he wants us to walk in obedience to the Great Commission, and he wants us to embrace his heart for lost people, that we might be instruments of mercy. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to the table of the Lord this morning, recognizing that we do so to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us in providing for us salvation, that by his death we have redemption. By his death, we have the pardon from sin. By his death, the debt of our sin is paid in full and we are forgiven. And we come as your people asking that you would grip our heart with the scope of your mercy, that we would both be the recipients of your mercy and instruments of it, and know the joy of finding our place in your ever unfolding story and demonstration of mercy to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen. The Lord instituted this table when he was with his disciples in the upper room on the eve of his betrayal, on the eve of his arrest, on the eve of his trial and crucifixion. Jesus was celebrating the Passover Seder with his disciples, and in the context of that meal, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This bread is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And so we give thanks and we take of the bread.
Father, as we take the bread,